Father, again, we come before you with thankful hearts. We just thank you for the opportunity that we're able to come into a building this morning that's dry and it's comfortable and it's warm, and just be able to sit together and just hear each other, see each other, just be encouraged by one another. That's the whole purpose of what you have us for in a church, is to be able to build one another. It's not here to pat each other on the back and saying good job and look at what we're doing, but it's here to just yoke up beside each other and encourage one another and build each other up and say that that we're all in this together. It's what you've left us as a purpose of a church to do, is not only just to spread your word and your truth, but be able to just be an encouragement to when we are broken and when we need that help getting put back together. So we thank you for a church and people who make it a priority. How easy it would have been to just stay in bed this morning on a cold, rainy day and ignore you. So we just thank you for just the nudge that you've given us to just come out together and to worship you and to learn about you. So I just pray that you show up this morning, that you reveal yourself. There's every one of us in this building here are seeking after you. That's the purpose of why we're here. So I just pray that you answer our call as we ask you to show yourself this morning, that you just come in and you make sense of what it is that you need to make sense of in our lives. Each one of our lives are so very different, but yet so the same, that we're broken. So I just pray that you allow us to just hear you, to see you this morning, that you allow me just to be a vessel of your truth, to just speak your truth, that I have nothing of value to say, but it's your words, not mine. I just ask that the Spirit is, as was already said, that you just may fill this building this morning, upstairs and with the little ones downstairs as they too just see chaos in the world. So I pray that you allow them just to continue to build their foundational truths on you. That way, when they go in the midst of their school and their lives and all the things that happen with little kids, that they can seek you out and they can see you in the frustration of this world. So again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning. Your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, if you want to just pick up there. Actually, I'm sorry, it's verse 11. I think I changed it last minute on Eric there, so it's 11. So what we're going to do, I know we've already kind of cleared through almost up to chapter 2, but we got to remember the point of what Paul's doing here in this visit, in this letter to the Galatians. All this stuff that's happening is he's trying to make sure that he straightens out the truth of the gospel. They were trying to say that grace is not enough. It's grace for your salvation and works. You have to do something else. You have to be circumcised. You have to abide by these rules and these rituals. So Paul is going to them and saying that's not what it's about. It's grace. It's through grace that you were set free for the salvation. It's not of works of man. It's not of works of anybody that you have to do. This is a grace message. And they were trying to tie something on to the salvation message of grace by saying, no, you got to do more. Grace ain't enough. There's more to it. So Paul is trying to clear it up here and make sure that he can get them back on the right track. So verse 11 in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 10, is really what Paul is doing, is he's given the validity of who he is, where he has the authority to be able to say these things. So he's going to go through and he's going to say, this is why what I say, this is true, this is real. I have the authorities, my qualifications. He's laying out his qualifications of what makes him able to stand on this message of truth that he's proclaiming, his whole ministry. So we look at Paul. Paul is responsible for the majority of the New Testament, because even if he didn't write it, he had influence with the Tituses and the Timothys. He had relationships with these and was teaching with these guys, and then let alone all the books that Paul wrote himself. So for us to sit back here and look at this, these are great verses to look through and say, okay, Paul, is this real? I love what you write, but is it real? Can I believe that it's from God? Can I believe that it's true? So what Paul is doing is he's going to right the wrong. So obviously he's going to go forth and he's going to say, this is why the information that I speak to you is true. And this is what we're going to read here this morning. So if you want to follow along, we'll just read it quick. For I would have you known, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor I was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And as I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions, But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, who is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the region of Syria and Sicilia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter is in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also from the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, then they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So, a lot there. But he's given his background. There's a lot of stuff there that we can look at. So we're going to kind of quickly just break through, because if we look at what Paul is doing here, trying to give the qualifications, like I said, of who he is, what is the purpose of his ministry, how can the apostles, for one, when it's talking about the reputable people and the pillars, speaking of Peter, John, and James, so here you have disciples who got to see, you got to have the background to remember that they walked with Jesus. They saw firsthand the miracles of Jesus. They saw his teachings. They saw his healings. They saw how he communicated and worked with people. Now you turn and look at, say, okay, so who's this Paul guy? Paul was out disrupting the Christian church. Remember, he was not just out seeking to hinder them, but to destroy or murder them. So he wanted to get rid of them. So now how all of a sudden do we have Paul lining up with these guys who walked with Jesus and got to see Jesus' miracles and his healings and all his things? We have two far different people. So this is the battle that Paul's against. One good thing that we can take from this right away is it doesn't matter what our past is. A changed heart is a changed heart. You look at what happened with Paul in the past. We all know what he was doing, obviously. And now we have somebody who's aligning himself with the apostles who got to see Jesus do his things and then go on and communicate this message. Paul didn't let that hinder him. And we talked about that last week, that he was able to move forward and change in what he was to do. So what do we want to look at this is, it's no different for you and I. Okay, we are all called to proclaim the truth, right? That's something that we all know that we're supposed to do. In our speak, in our actions, the things we say, the things we do, our thoughts, how we raise our kids, how we just present our life, how we go to our job, the things that we do, we are supposed to proclaim Jesus to people in all the things that we do. So how are we supposed to look at our qualifications, if you will? Because all of us are going to say, well, I'm not worthy. I'm the first one to say, I'm not worthy to stand here because of who I am. Nobody is worthy to speak the glory of God. He's perfect. We're not. You can look at it and say, none of us are worthy. None of us are able to do that, other than this whole message that Paul is speaking of the word grace. It's a huge thing. Grace is a huge thing in our life, because there's not one of us that's worthy to be able to speak the name of God. We're not holy enough to be able to do that. So then how do we think that, okay, if God told me to go out and make disciples of all nations, God told me to go out and speak his name to people and share him and be Jesus to other people, be a light in such a dark world, how can I do that if I have hostility against God because I'm an evil person? And God goes, well, here's my son. It's grace. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. And it's called grace. So then what that does is that allows God to see us through Jesus. God doesn't see us as us anymore. God sees us washed in white, pure, holy, and righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Okay, so we have this thing that's a huge hurdle that we have to get over in our lives. Because we allow ourselves to get down and out on, well, I'm kind of a pity potty and my past was too bad. The things that I do or I was involved with, whatever my upbringing was, it all sucks and it was all completely anti-Jesus Christ. So then we use that as our identity and say, well, I can't go forward. Yes, I've accepted Jesus. Yes, I know that he died for me. Yes, I know that I'm going to heaven to spend an eternity with him, but I'm not going to go out boldly and proclaim his name because of who I am. And that's what Paul is overcoming here. Because we don't do it because we don't like what people think, because we did all that stuff with people and around people and they've seen us and they know who we are and they know the truth of really what we're like, right? We have all those friends and then people in our life. Well, if I do this, they really know the true me. My family really knows who I am, or my brothers, or my whoever, my wife, my whatever. Everybody really knows who I am. So how do I get over that hurdle? We don't. We sit there and the enemy says, I don't need to do anything with you because you're just making yourself not effective anyway. You've got that covered. I don't even have to waste my time with you. I'll go to somebody else and be able to try to trip them up. So how do we get ourselves out of the mindset of saying, I'm trapped? My identity is my past. My identity, because look at Paul. Like I said, that's huge. To be called out into saying that he was persecuting Jesus, the ones of Jesus, the church of that time, that's a big deal. And he said, we don't want to do that, Jesus. I don't want to do that to you. I want to be able to represent you well. Well, where is your validity? Where is your qualifications? Where do they lie? And that's what we're going to pull out of this with Paul this morning. So I'm just going to go through and we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 11. We're just going to pull a few out. For I would have you known, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So Paul's information. So we're going to compare all these with Paul versus ourselves, right? The information is not from a worldly source. So the things that we preach don't come from a worldly source. Okay, and then we're going to back them all up with scripture. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So if we're going to have this truth to proclaim, this truth to stand on, this life to live for Jesus, we need to know that it's not going to come from information from the world. If it doesn't come from the mouth of God, which would be what? If it would not come from the truth of the Word of God, the mouth of God, it's not wisdom. Period. You say, well, that sounds really good. That looks really good. Well, what's the background of where it came from? Is it a man's idea or is it God's idea? Is it wisdom from the world or is it wisdom from God? So we need to be able to say, if I want to walk forth and I want to live for Jesus, I want to proclaim Jesus, I want to get out of the hole that I am, is number one, we need to recognize that you need to get that information from God. You have to be in the Word of God. You must allow that to feed you. You must allow that to work in you, to nourish that. God will give you the information. We did a study on the Holy Spirit on the job of what the Holy Spirit is. It's to recall to memory the things that have been said, the things that you've learned. So obviously we must put those things in there to be able to allow the Spirit of God to be able to bring those things forth. Okay, so then in verse 12, it says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know Paul's message here was one that was revealed by Jesus. John 17:7 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So here again, we have this. We have everything. Jesus revealed everything to us. There's nothing new, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. Scripture is scripture. There's nothing more that you and I, well, I just need some more of this and then maybe I'll be bold enough. Or I need a little bit of more of this information. Well, guess what? Look for it. It's there. Everything that you and I need to be able to walk in this manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ is here. It's all there. We have every single thing that we need to be able to do it. It's up to us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to go there and find it. So we can say that, okay, this, what am I supposed to tell people? What am I supposed to encourage people with? What am I supposed to build them up with? The Word of God. The truth is what we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus revealed to us. That is what allows us to walk forth in that. And then in verse 15, it says, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased So we are set apart and called by the grace of God. Every one of us are. That's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have this workmanship. That's how you and I were created. When it says that man was created in the image of God, that is the workmanship of what God created us to be. Sin is not that. Because God did what? We always talk with our basic and our young kids about that. God only created what is good, right? So that is how God created everything. He was satisfied when the 6 days that he made the earth and made creation and did all this stuff, he rested because he was satisfied with it. It was good. Sin was not entered in the world. Evil was not present at that time. So we need to look at that and we say, okay, God, that is how you created me to be. That is how you created me to walk. Therefore, I need to be able to view my life that way, that I am not walking in my sin. I need to walk forth as you created me. The purpose, the intention from my mother's womb that you said, I have you set apart for this duty, this job, this lifestyle. That goes for every single one of us. Not just somebody, well, they're set apart for this. They're more special than I, or they're more higher. No, we're going to see there's no partiality in it. Each one of us has our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Each one of us then, through that individual unique relationship, are called to be set apart to be his workmanship, to go do his work, to see, this is how I made you, your character, your quirks, your goofiness, your whatever it may be, this is how I designed you to be. This is what I need you to do within that. You don't need to change who I created you to be to go do my work. I created you, I set you apart for this perfect purpose, now go do it. And that's what Paul's saying, that he was set apart and called by the grace of God to be able to do that. Because you say, well, I'm not worthy to do that. I know I'm not. But grace says I am. That's what Ephesians says right here. It's by grace that God allows us to do that. Because we're not, who are we to be able to stand and proclaim his name? We're nobody without grace. So he's saying, we're his workmanship. Through grace, we can go proclaim his truth. Verse 16 says, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So Jesus is revealed through Paul. That's what's happening. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So what does that mean? That I've been crucified with the cross. My sin nature, it's gone. It's taken care of at the cross. So our identity, thinking that is who I am, is not a good excuse. Because the cross took care of it. We have no excuse to be able to be trapped into our sinful lifestyles, our flesh that we wage war with all the time, to say my flesh wants to do this, I want to do this, I can't figure out how to listen, I can't figure out how to change, I can't figure out how to make a difference in my own life, I can't figure out how to let this stuff go. Look at the cross. We don't have an excuse. It's been dealt with. And what does it say about our sins? That they are no more. They've been nailed to the cross. Or as far as the east is from the west, meaning they're no more. God doesn't see us as our sin because of the blood of Jesus. So when we say, well, you just don't understand, or I can't get over this hurdle in my life, I can't get over this sin issue in my life, whatever it may be, fear, anger, shame, guilt, lies, whatever it is, when you say, I'm trapped by that, we have no excuse to be trapped by that because Jesus overcame that. The blood of the cross overcame that. We've been crucified with that. It's been dealt with. We are a new creation that can walk forward in that truth. So I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can see our value and our worth. Because that's the one thing that Satan wants to do to you. You're worthless and you have no value. That's the lie that he tells all of us. No matter what it may be, at your job, raising children, being a husband or a wife, doing whatever it is, he's telling you that you're worthless and there's no value in who you are. So believe the lie that you're just a piece of crap. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's what I want you to live your life. Because when you do that, you're not going to go forth and you're not going to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus because you don't believe it yourself. So we have to be able to overcome this deficit that we're in, and it takes with looking back at our identity of who we truly are. And then in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Okay? He called God as his witness. I swear to God, man, how many times we say that and it's not even anything that we need to say. It's just a saying that we say. Right? But that's what he's doing. He's calling upon God as his witness. And then we'll see in farther in Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, we just read that. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself, but I've been, I think I wrote it down wrong this morning. Yeah, sorry. I wrote it down wrong. Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. So that's a good one. Not getting off track for what's coming this week, but to know no matter the outcome of this, just as what was said, God is the one who institutes the judges and the rulers in the nation. It is our job to say, what do we do then? How do we vote? How do we do what we need to do? Is you vote in the standards, the principles, and the values of God. What official or what party more aligns with the things of God? Nobody's going to be perfect. So get that out of your head that they got to meet these perfect requirements. Everybody's got flaws, just like you and I got flaws. But we look at it and say, which candidate adheres more to the standards, the principles, and the values of God? That's period. It's not for us to bash, to divide. I mean, who's the author of division? It's Satan, obviously. What is the number one thing that divides us as a nation? Political things. So we need to look at it and say, you want to take care of all that stuff? Don't pick people in power, pick the ways of God, the standards, principles, and the values of God, whatever that does, because those are what then will allow God to get back into this nation and do this nation as it was created to be. So verse 123 or chapter 123 says, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. So what did Paul do to be able to have his authority in what he taught and his ministry and his mission? He transformed out of his former life. And that's what we covered all last week. The things that are in our life that need to become former. We all have them. What is it that I need to identify in my life that, as Paul said, those were the former ways of life? What do you and I need to make former in our life? What's the sinful lifestyle, or what's the thing that we can't let go of, whether it's fear, anger, guilt, shame, lies, whatever it may be? What is it that I need to make it former in my life? Because if I don't make that thing former, I will fail to advance. I've got to be able to handle that. I've got to be able to walk away from that. I've got to leave it away. Just as we talked about in Colossians when it said circumcise our flesh, our old sin nature, the things we chase, the things we not. Circumcise, that's the word it's used for. A beautiful picture. Cut it off. Get it rid of. Lay it there. We need to leave it former. We need to not continue to go back and pick it up and put it back on and walk in that. Once it's dead, it's dead. We need it. We need it to be left alone. So there we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. They're former because they're ignorant, because you're not seeing the truth of God in those. You're not seeing the power of God. You're not seeing, you're too ignorant. When we're ignorant, why is arrogance and ignorant kind of walk together in the same things? Because we're too prideful to see that there's anything different than us. So there's a great thing that you can look at when we think of this, is you think of a throne and you think of a cross in your mind. Okay? And it's you and Jesus. You have one choice to make. It's either you sitting on that throne of your own world, which puts Jesus on the cross, or it's either you taking up that cross and putting Jesus on the throne. That's what we have to make a choice to do. Am I going to acknowledge Jesus for who he is and what he did, or am I going to be the king of my own life and sit on my own throne? That's a hard choice that we have to make, because that's what every decision that we do in life requires us to make, that choice. Is it for me, or is it for me to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is? Because he is at the rightful spot of the throne. He already did the work on the cross. But what we do is we'll say, no, I'm the king of my own life. That's my throne. I'm the rightful heir to that throne. So Jesus, you get back on the cross where you belong. And then we do what we want to do in our own life. So we have to have a heart change. That choice is only dependent on the condition of our heart. What is our heart condition? Is it me or him? Do I live for you, Jesus, or do I live for the comforts of me and my life? So then, chapter 2, verse 22 says, it was because of the revelation, so here we have another revelation that Paul was given, that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel, it was because of the revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Jesus gave him the revelation of the false teaching. Thing we always say, can you identify what is false if you don't know what is true? Because Jesus Christ has revealed to us every single thing that is true. Every thought, every action, every standard, every principle, every value of his, he has revealed to us. But do you know what that is? If I don't know what that is, the things that I proclaim, the things that I say, the thing that I do, they put me on my throne. When I'm on my throne and I'm being the king and I'm being the ruler, what are the things that are coming forth out of me? The things that I like. They're not the things that are true. So we say, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means not you. That's him. That is what we need to proclaim. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. He is the one who separated himself from his Father, who took the sins upon the entire world, past, present, and future, became sin, who knew no sin on our behalf. He is the one that we need to proclaim because he's the only one that can save. You can't and I can't. So when we walk forth in this life and we walk forth in these challenges, and we make the choice to say, your throne, you're on the throne, or I'm on the throne. Well, when we're on the throne, who are we proclaiming? Me. I'm the Savior. I'm the King. When I take up his cross and I promote him to the throne that he is worthy to do and we proclaim him, people see that. People see that the truth is in him, that salvation is through him. Not just speaking of salvation for your soul for all of eternity, but salvation of your life, of your troubles, your situations, and your problems. We need to save from them too. We need help with that stuff too. That's called life. The momentary light afflictions of life that we deal with, those are what we need saved out of. Those are the salvation issues we need pulled from too. That we don't ever, I shouldn't say we don't ever, but a lot of times I don't ever say that, God, you're good enough to handle those. Yes, you saved me for my salvation, my soul, for all of eternity. Thank you, but I'm going to let you walk and I'm going to take care of the rest of my problems here on earth. No, we need salvation from him with all those problems too. But yet we don't. We choose to say, you go over there, you did the thing I needed you to do, I'll handle the rest. That's not submission to a king. That's not submission to authority. That's not taking him for the truth of what his word says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one that puts our pieces back together, our broken pieces. You and I can't put our broken pieces back together. No matter how hard we try, just like Humpty Dumpty, all the horses and the king's men or whatever couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's you and I. We can't put ourselves back together, no matter how hard we try. I can't put you back together. You can't put me back together. It's impossible. But Jesus can. That's what people need to see. That's what people need to hear. You don't have opinions, because otherwise we just, don't take that out of context. You don't have opinions. I didn't finish what I was saying. It sounded bad when it come out. Job's friends did what? They sat there and gave Job advice, and they were godly people. They gave him this advice, and this one, and at the end of it, it wasn't any of it any good because it wasn't centered on Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. That's what you and I need to proclaim. That is what a lost and dying world needs to hear. That is what the darkness needs to see. That is why is this life so evil? Why do we see all this stuff? Because they need to see the light. You're noticing it because you have light. You can see that there's a difference. There's division there. Guess what? Show them the light. What's the light? That's Jesus Christ. That is the hope that you and I have within us. We don't have to be anything to be afraid of or fearful of, because what's the worst number one thing that we're afraid of? I'm afraid to die. I'm not afraid of anything in this life. I'm just afraid to die. Well, we don't have to be, because we know the end of the story. We know Jesus prevailed over death, and we're not held and we're not trapped underneath of that rock of death anymore. We are free. We are immediately standing in the presence of our Savior when our life on earth is over. We're there. There's no in between. It's one place or the other, and we're standing in the presence of our Savior. We don't have, what are we afraid of? We're not afraid of anything. So we need to walk forth, and that is what we need to proclaim to other people, that there's saving power and salvation. We're in a battle for the souls. So wait a thing. I've heard it before on the radio. There's a, I don't even remember what it was. We are in the purpose of affecting souls on this earth. Can I save them? No, because it's Him. Can I affect them? Yes. Can I help them? Yes. Well, if I want to help in the process of someone's soul for the better, it requires Jesus to be involved. It requires me showing Jesus, saying the things of Jesus, giving somebody Jesus, whatever it may be. And it may be somebody that knows who Jesus is, but they may need encouragement. Well, that's us as a church body. That's what we're intended to do, to help build up and encourage one another. So then we have also in verse 2, he affirmed the clarity of the truth with the apostles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay? And we're actually going to talk about that in communion here in a couple minutes, so I'll leave that one alone. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. So that's like even say, it wasn't even a minute that I thought about that. I didn't even toy with it for a minute. That's kind of the same saying that Paul's doing here. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Do not cater or sell out to the world. It's a hard thing to do. Do not cater to the world, and do not be a sellout. That's what Paul's saying right here. Not even for one minute did I think about not proclaiming the truth. Not even for one minute did I think about denying my Savior. Not about for one minute did I not think that I would harm this other person with what was going to come out of my mouth or the actions that I was going to do. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So there we have it. As our walk, as we're saying, are we disconnected from the world? When we're looking, how is the message of truth that I am proclaiming? What are my qualifications? What are the things that I'm looking at with myself? Am I disconnected from the world? Or am I held hostage by the things of the world? Because it's going to affect the message that I proclaim. Because God just says, friendship with the world, the things of the world, that's hostile to Him. So then if I'm responsible for bringing truth to those around me, to walking in this truth, to proclaiming Jesus, but I got one foot in the world, it's not going to be the right message. It puts me and elevates me back on that throne. 2 verse 6 says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. So we see no authority or privilege over apostles, nor they over him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. All of us were made to drink of one spirit. And that's one of the biggest things that I wonder. I always look at the Old Testament. Jews were the selected, the elected people from on God's purpose, but they didn't do the job that God needed them to do. The church age was grafted into. We are the ones that are called to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus. They're sitting on the sidelines, if you will, the Jewish people at this time. So we look at that and say, I have the authority. You have the authority because of who you are in Jesus, because of what Jesus did to be able to proclaim His truth and His righteousness. So for you to wake up in the morning and say, God, who am I to do this? I can't do this. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I can't do this, whatever it is, you have the authority. God shows no partiality. You look at the people and say, I want to be David in the Bible. I want to be a Peter. I want to be whoever it is in the Bible. Guess what? You have that same power and authority that they do to be able to proclaim who Jesus is. That's something that view yourself that way. Chapter 2, verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to be to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, God entrusted Paul with the truth. God entrust you with the truth. God entrust me with the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best. Do your best. It doesn't say you're required to. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's rightly handling the standards, principles, and the values of God through your life. Are we perfect? No, he said, do your best. He said, it's not required for you to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. He knows that. But do your best. Make it purposeful in what we do. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for he who effectively worked in Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. We do not have authority to speak the things on our own unless we have the Spirit of God speaking those things. Because when we have the Spirit of God speak through us, it puts Jesus on the throne. It puts us in the place that we need to be to allow Jesus to work through us. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. So how do I live my life? Put it in. Put it in there. We're not going to remember every single, don't feel bad. I suck at it. I have a terrible memory. I can't scripture memorize. I can't do this. I can't. So then we get defeated and we just don't pick it up anymore. And well, maybe I'll be better at it someday. We'll never be better at it. It's the job of the Spirit of God to be able to recall those things in you. Your one job is to be able to fill your soul with it. That is it. The Spirit of God will recall what he needs to when necessary. He will recall out the things that he needs you to say in that moment. Have you ever not been standing there talking to somebody? You're like, wow, where'd that come from? That's the Spirit of God doing his work. So you take that and you chalk that up and you remember that and you say, okay, God, you were faithful last time. You'll be faithful again. My work is to put your words, your truth into my soul so I know what to spew out when the time is necessary. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, and it says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me. So obviously grace allows you and I, grace allowed Paul to stand up on the foundation of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. But he holds his priesthood permanently. Why does Jesus hold that priesthood permanently? Because he conquered death. He won. The victory was his. It's permanent because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is grace. Jesus is doing the bidding on your behalf. That's how you think it. He's there interceding for you to the Father, because guess what Satan's doing? Hey, did you see what Matt did? What a knucklehead move. Look at this idiot. Look what he's doing down there. Right now, look at him. Jesus just says, he can't see past me. He's interceding on my behalf. Because this enemy wants us to do what? Think that God sees us trapped in that identity of sin. That's how Satan wants us to have God see us, because then we look at God and say, God, we get this legalistic view saying, I have to work for my approval for you, God. I have to work for you to do things right in my life. I have to do good for you. I must do this. I must work for this. I must act this way. I must do this. That's legalism. Satan wants us to trip us up on that. Guess what? We can't get God's approval. Sorry. We can't. But there's somebody interceding for us on our behalf that takes us out of the equation. So when God sees us, he sees you as perfect, pure, holy, and righteous. Not as a sinful knucklehead like we are. That's how he sees us, because of what Jesus is doing on our behalf. He is continually fighting the enemy on all of the things that the enemy is going up. The accuser of the brethren is one of the words for Satan. He's up accusing us of all the things that we do. And God and Jesus standing there, he goes, yep, that was why I was separated from my Father. Yep, that one too. Yep, that one again. Yep, that one too. All on your behalf. But he's standing there for you. So, very quickly, that covered that section of, we'll pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 next week, and it kind of shifts the story. So I know that was a very fast run through. I hope it kind of give you some ideas on just what gives you your authority to be able to preach the gospel message of grace that we get to do in our life. So for communion, the first Sunday of the month, we do communion. We are called to do that. That is a command that Jesus, when he left, commanded us to be able to do that with one another. And what I want to look at with communion, because we'll pass out the elements. We just have the juice and the bread that we pass out. But we're actually going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, since we're in there. And what was Paul doing after his Damascus Road experience? That when in, it says that, I've got to find 17 here. We're about ready to need glasses. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So he did not go when he had his experience, his revelation that Jesus came and visited him, his salvation experience that he had, his relationship with Jesus. He took time and he went and meditated. And like I said last week, I'm not talking about the monk on the hill or sitting there, Buddha, whoever. Meditation is his conversation with God. Where does God hear us speak? Or where do we hear God speak? In the quiet, in the calm. This world is chaotic for a reason. Satan knows what he's doing. He's pulling us off of the calm quietness of God where we hear God speak. It was Elijah that was listening for God. Didn't hear him in the wind, didn't hear him in the rain, didn't hear him through the storm, but all of a sudden it became calm. And then he heard God speak. So this meditation is something that we so often overlook in our life, that we just need to be quiet. Shut the radio off when we're driving in our car, if we're in there by ourselves. Shut your phone off at night when you're laying in bed. Allow God to speak to you. We so often get mad at God. God, you never reveal yourself to me. Well, have you ever shut up long enough to hear him speak? We don't. Noise, noise, noise in all the time. Chaos. We live in a chaotic world. We need to be able to be quiet to allow God to speak, just like what Paul was doing here. God reveals himself in our heart when we seek him. Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, how do I do that? Say, God, reveal yourself to me. Show up in my life. I am your child. I know who I am. We just proved who we were very quickly. We just proved who we were. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He wants you to invite him in. Have you ever asked him? I'm not speaking of salvation. I'm speaking of your everyday life. Have you asked him in your spiritual life? Guide me. Teach me. I want to know your standards, principles, and values, God. I'm tired of being broken in this world. I need put back together. And instead of going to the world for all my answers, I'm coming to you. I'm seeking you just like you tell me to seek you. That's what we're called to do. God, you fix it. I can't. God, you fix me. I can't. So what are we to do with one another? That's each other. That's where the church is so important. The body of the church is so important. The same gospel message that Paul is speaking here, that same gospel message of salvation that we just said, God, reveal yourself to me. I seek you. Show me. That is what we need to do for one another. Have you ever prayed for each other? Do we pray for one another? Do we lift each other up because we know we're broken human beings? Everybody, I don't care who you are, you put your smile on your face when you walk through the door and everything's hunky-dory fine. It's all good. No, it ain't. Bullshit. I call it. It's not. My life ain't. And I know yours ain't. So what are we doing? Are we fake? You know, the purpose of this church is to be able to build one another up, to be able to lift one another up, to be able to encourage, to be able to say, hey, guess what? I know I can't put you back together, but I can hold your hand while God puts you back together. Amen. I'm here for you. I'm here with you. But it's uncomfortable because people see our flaws. They see our hurt and they see our pain. Why do you think Jesus made it a commandment to get together and to do this with one another? To say, no, the power is in the blood of Jesus. The power is in his resurrected body that was broken on our behalf. That's where this comes from. That's where the healing process comes from. So we get together and it's teamwork and we build one another up. That's why you get out of bed on Sunday mornings, whether you realize it or not, and you come here and you don't know why. That's why. It's to be built up from the Word of God, because the Spirit of God works in every single one of us. Not just whoever's standing up here, not whoever's praying, not whoever's the Holy One you think they are. God knows shows no partiality, remember? So the Spirit of God works uniquely in each one of us. You never know what you're walking through that door and who it is you're going to affect or who it is that's going to affect you. And Jesus knows that. Because there's not one person that can be the help everybody, be the ministry for everybody. It takes all of us to be able to build each other up. It's why it's called the body of Christ, because we all have our unique places within the body. If one piece of the body fails, guess what happens? The rest of the body notices it. The rest of the body fights together to fix that other part. How unique is the body? It's a great analogy that's used throughout Scripture. Because if part of the body is hurting, or there's an infection, or there's some sort of issue in some part of the body, the rest of the body helps, comes and attacks that to build back up and to heal. What a picture of the church. Somebody's got a problem, we should be attacking the issue and helping build them up and helping get them returned to the way that they're supposed to function as a healthy organism in the body. So therefore, Ephesians 4:25, therefore having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Guys, if you'd like to, Steve and Bob, if you'd like to pass out the communion. So as this gets passed out, what I ask is a short time just to shut your brain off to the things of the world, to the distractions. Because as soon as you like to do that, no matter that we're sitting in church, Satan's coming for you right now. As you close your eyes and as you shut your mind off, he's coming for you to distract you, to pull you away from anything you just heard or anything that God just revealed to you. So focus on grace. Focus on what Christ did on the cross for you and for everybody in here. And see what it is that God is trying to reveal to you, what God is trying to speak to you. Jesus spoke and he said, this is my body, which is for you. The body that hung on the cross, that was beat, that was abused, that had the life taken from it, that he gave up himself, that he left heaven, a perfect environment. He came down to hang on a cross full of sin and evil in a world that was far different from him. He took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We have the new covenant, meaning that you and I have a relationship with God because of the work that Jesus came down, because of his body that was broken, because he said, I stand in your place. There's nothing you can do. I'm going down to an evil, sin-filled world, an environment that is hostile to everything that I am. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be accused. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be spit upon. And I'm going to hang naked on a cross in front of all humanity for you. Because I love you. Because you are mine. Because there's this problem called sin that stands in the way of a relationship with you and me. So I love you enough that I'm going to go fix that. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone and I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to wait for you. I'm coming to you. I'm going to do whatever it is necessary to be able to restore the relationship that you were created for. And I'm going to endure it all. I'm going to become something that I know nothing of, that has never been in his presence, that never will be again in his presence. Sin. So that way you and I can be able to stand before the throne of God, being accused daily, hourly, minutely by the enemy. And Jesus said, no, you see this blood? You see this that I shed on the cross that dripped from my body? This was enough. This means enough that I love them enough that they get to spend all eternity with us. I will do it on their behalf because I've uniquely formed each and every single one of them for the purpose of an eternity with me. Everybody was predestined to an eternity in heaven. And this blood makes it possible. All they have to do is accept the fact that it is enough. Because to God it was enough. That's why he didn't tell him there was any other way. When Jesus sweat the blood droplets in the garden, and he said, God, if there is any other way for you to do this, any other way, there was no answer. Which proves to us this was enough. The cross was enough. It's what it took to satisfy the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. And all we have to do is say thank you. We do this in remembrance. That's what we're remembering. Remembering that that is our new creation. That is our new identity. That we get to walk in the freedom. That he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us alone to just die off in this world and wonder what's next. We get to rule and reign with him for all of eternity. So we do this together as a family. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity that I get to be able to do this. For the body that you broke, we take bread as that representation. He was the bread of life. He sustains all things. And it was broken to be able to continue to sustain you for all of eternity. The blood that he shed is enough to cover every sin and every iniquity that you can even think of, that you did or didn't do or want to do, past, present, future, whatever it is. It's all taken care of. There is no more. That is not who you are. There's nothing of who you are to do with sin anymore. You are made new. Own it. And we say thank you as we cheers to saying, that is awesome. That is how God sees me. So we do this together till we get to do this one day with Jesus himself. And we get to look him in the eyes and we get to say thank you.